Continue our thoughts in 2 Kings chapter 4. We have been in a series on the miracles of the Bible. We are careful that as we consider subjects from the Scriptures that we're making sure that we see that the gospel is not to be missed when we just consider interesting subjects. And certainly miracles is an interesting subject, but God never meant miracles to be formed merely to dazzle the eye and impress people, but to reveal truth about Himself and about the need of man to know Him. And as we consider this miracle of the multiplication, if you will, of the oil from the widow's small pot, her small pitcher. We don't know how large the vessels were that she filled, but probably considerably larger than the little cruse, little vial, little pitcher that she had. What can we learn from this? That is what we seek to know from the Lord. What is the main message and the application of the message to our hearts? It's very important for us as we open the Word of God that we have a message from the Lord. We see certainly that the Bible is about Christ for Israel and for the church, but is it also not saying that Christ is for His individual people? Here's a message regarding an individual widow woman and her two sons, and how kind of the Lord that He takes notice of widows and orphans in their affliction, that the Lord takes notice of individuals. Yes, this world is made up of nations and many peoples, languages, but this world is made up of individuals. And the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and me, like individuals. And so we consider this message that the Lord knows every heart. He knows every individual on earth. And His message is to each person. And perhaps we could entitle this Tracing the Course of Faith in God. Tracing the Course of Faith in God. Some observations as we have looked at this passage is that there are faithful people in days of apostasy. This was a great day of apostasy, that is, turning from the faith. This was a day of Baal worship. Remember, this is in the Northern Kingdom. And the Northern Kingdom turned to Baal worship, in particular under Ahab and Jezebel. And not one godly king was found in the Northern Kingdom. And yet God sent godly prophets like Elijah and Elisha there to preach the message of salvation through grace. And we find here a godly woman and her sons living in an ungodly age, in an ungodly kingdom. So we see that the Lord has His faithful servants in ungodly nations, in ungodly times. We find that the prophets were, for the most part, married. In many religions today, the prophets, the priests, the preachers are prevented from marrying. But it is appropriate for a preacher, a prophet, a pastor to be married, to be able to have help, a helpmeet in a family, to have a wife that can help in counseling women and having children to raise, to send into the world to serve Christ. We have here perhaps a younger widow with unmarried sons, and that's, I think, why we make that conclusion, that she may not have been a very old widow at all. She has sons that we're assuming were not married, were younger men, perhaps even teenagers. And so sad are the lots of some believers in this world, that this man did not perhaps expect to leave the world so soon, and that he left a debt that nowhere in the Scriptures indicates that it was because of folly. Not all debts are imprudent debts. And this man may have had a debt regarding the house that he purchased for his family. We don't know exactly, but he passed away before he could pay the debt. And in Israel, you remember, children were the property of the father, of the family. And if a father made a debt, if the debt could not be paid, the creditor could take the sons and the daughters as servants until the year of Jubilee, when they were released back again. And apparently this is the case, that the creditor has come to take the sons as servants. And of course, it was hard enough for the woman to lose her husband, and now practically to lose her sons would be a very difficult trial indeed. So this is the story of a certain unnamed widow. It's a story of the course of faith in God. She's not named to represent the ordinary person, which is most of us, isn't it? We're ordinary people. And the Lord came into the world to save ordinary sinners, to give hope to the majority of individuals who will never be in the limelight in the world. But God gives the limelight of grace to all who will come to Christ. So I want us to trace the course of faith in God, without which no one will be converted and no one can please God. For the Bible says, by grace you can be saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And without faith it is impossible to please God. Do we not see at first the need of faith in God? The death of a husband, the debt of a huge proportion, and the possible disaster to the rest of the family to separate them from one another. The loss of sons to slavery would be a hardship indeed. But she had need of faith. She had no one else to rely on. And you know, the Lord wants every individual to see this. At the end of the day, every soul is in need of believing in God for salvation. Do we not see our need of faith in God? Debt in sin bringing immense sorrow to the human race. Debt to God that we cannot pay. Disaster to our descendants when Adam and Eve fell into sin. We have need of believing in the Lord. And I wonder if these empty vessels represent someone who recognizes they're devoid of faith. Remember, the Bible says that the Scripture was written for our learning. It's a book that speaks of heavenly language, of spiritual application. That the empty vessels perhaps represent someone who is acknowledging their need, their want. Just like this widow is in great want. She's empty. She has nothing to pay her debt. She's desperate. And really, without Jesus Christ, we are empty vessels. We may have riches in the world. We may have brains, brawn. We may have friends. But what is that as we stand before a holy God dressed in rags of sin? We're in great need. We're empty. I was born. I was conceived in sin, and I was born in sin. I was an empty vessel. I needed the Lord. But so often when you have needs, you're too proud to acknowledge it. You're too proud to seek the Lord. Too proud to recognize that we have need of everything. We have need of faith as far as our relationship with God is concerned. The Christian message for this passage is, the sorrows befall us. Shall we lean on our works? There are sorrows that befall the Christian church today, as represented here. Deaths, backslidings in the church, lack of power in preaching the gospel, rampant sin in our communities, pride in our own hearts and unbelief and lust. False religions abound. Do we not feel our need of crying out to God? Do you not feel our lack of faith?
our lack of believing the Lord that He can save a soul, that He can turn the tide. This woman felt her need of the Lord. And that's really the first step for a soul. You've got to feel your need of salvation. You have to feel your need of God and of His Son. And until someone feels his need, there's no hope. There's no hope. We've got to feel our need. She lost her husband, and she was about to lose her sons, and really, her life was emptied. She was going to lose all. She felt the bottom. And that's the grace of God for a person to feel that he can't go any lower than where he is. The Bible says all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. That we deserve God's wrath and we deserve eternal damnation because of our sin. Oh, that the Lord would make us feel what is really true about ourselves without Jesus Christ. I'm thankful the Lord brought me face to face with my need, that I was a lost sinner and I needed salvation by grace in Christ desperately. The need of faith in God. Faith is born out of poverty, the recognition of our poverty. The Lord shows us our poverty without Him. We find, secondly, not only the need of faith that's revealed, the origination and exercise of faith in God for His mercies. It says, a certain widow woman, the idea is, of the wives of the sons of the prophets, cried to Elisha. The word cried there has the idea of a cry of distress. It's a word that's used of thunder that sounds. It's the sound of thunder, the cry from this woman's heart, the outcry from her distress. She felt her need and she poured out her soul. Now, Elisha was not God, but he represented the Lord. He was God's prophet. He was the closest one to God that she knew. And when we look at this, we see that there are people that sometimes feel their need, but they don't cry out. They're trusting themselves. They're too proud to tell anyone that they have a need. And sometimes too proud and unbelieving to tell God their need. Self-sufficient. As long as they remain in that state, they'll perish. Well, she came to Elisha. And again, the grace of God that Elisha was living for the Lord in that apostate land. He didn't turn his back on the possibility of reaching people in that place. He didn't say, well, this place is too wicked, I'm moving somewhere else. The Lord has sent us into a world that needs the Lord. Are we going to turn our back on people? Are we going to turn our back on communities that are full of sin? Aren't you glad for the person that reached you and me with the gospel? She cried out to Elisha. She didn't cry to her creditor. She didn't cry to the wicked King Jehoram that was reigning. She knew where she needed to go. And it's God's grace when He opens the eyes of a lost soul to say, go to the Scriptures. Go to the Lord. Go to someone who you know fears the Lord. There are many false prophets out there. The Lord said, beware of false prophets. Many charlatans with immoral motives and with greed intentions. And how many people grope and they're just taken by these charlatans out in the world. Someone said that the way to hell is paved. Churches are lining the ways to hell. The devil knows that he can deceive people with false religions. This woman came to the right person who represented the Lord. Are there not any faithful servants of God who can intercede for sinners and give them right counsel? So many false teachers, so many deceivers in the world. Are you that faithful servant that if someone would come to you that you could tell them the right counsel from the Word of God? So many say to lost souls who are seeking salvation, do the best you can and you'll get to heaven. That's a lie. Christ didn't have to come to earth if you can do the best you can to get to heaven. It's not good works that man can do. The Scripture says in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not categorically by any works of righteousness that we can do, but by His mercy that we can be saved. Friend, you need God's mercy. You need to come to the Lord empty-handed. He doesn't want anything else. He wants you to acknowledge that we can do nothing to save our souls except trust in Him. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in God, in God's power, in God's work. Faith is a gift of God, but He gives it to us to exercise, to lay hold upon Him for the salvation of our soul. We find that this woman did not have faith, as it were, and exercise it until she felt her need of God. Doesn't that represent every individual in this world? That the Lord first shows us our need of Him. And then He means when He shows us the need to give us the means by which to lay hold upon Him. Here's a covenant claim, isn't it? Thy servant, my husband, is dead, but you know that he feared the Lord. He was a servant of Elisha. He was a son of the prophet. He was in a seminary, as it were. I mean, again, here was a godly seminary in an ungodly land. The Lord raises up His servants in an ungodly land. And he feared the Lord. In other words, she was saying, I'm in the line of those who would fear God. I don't seek Baal. I don't want to worship a false god. I'm in the line of those who would seek the Lord. And I'm not seeking the Lord also with seeking Baal. We're living in a day when many gods are purported in religion today. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah that the Lord is the only living and true God. He said, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. God makes it very simple to us. He says He's the only living and true God. He made the heavens and the earth. He's saying, what God can say that? And He made man in His own image. And I know that sounds bigoted, but if it's true, then bigoted is good. Bigoted just simply means that what He says is absolutely true. The Lord Jesus came into the world and He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come to the Father but by me. It's bigoted to say 2 + 2 = 4, but can we argue with that? It's bigoted to say the sky is blue. Can anyone argue with that? The Lord is telling the truth when He says there's no other God to seek. All the gods of the nations are idols, He says, are nothings in Psalm 96. And it helps us to know we don't have to diffuse our faith to different gods. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And she came to Elisha because he was a servant of the Lord God of heaven and earth. And she knew that God would be merciful to a repentant soul. What a difference between wicked King Jehoram and this no-name widow. Remember in the last chapter when Jehoram came to Elisha? What was Elisha's answer to him? What have I to do with thee? Why don't you go to the gods of your father and mother? The only reason you're coming to me is because you're in trouble, but you really don't want a heart change. You want to see the Lord rescue the nation. But you're not coming to me because you have a need in your soul, because you're recognizing you're a sinner and you're lost. What have I to do with thee? And yet God still showed common grace to Jehoram and delivered him and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom from perishing in that war. But look at the answer in chapter 4 and verse 2. When she comes to Elisha, he says, what shall I do for thee? Isn't that God's answer to the sincere soul? The Lord will not turn away the soul that comes sincerely and humbly and acknowledges, I am a rotten soul. I am born in sin and I have lived in sin. And I'm not coming here with any pretext. I'm not seeking the Lord just because I want to get out of a situation or because I want physical means. I am coming to the Lord because my soul is desperate. I need the Lord.
He knew the difference in motives. Oh, that the Lord would give us the motive that we need Christ. Our souls are weighed in the balances and found wanting. And we come with face desperation in a desperation, in a desperate state. Do you not see your case is desperate? That if you die without Christ, you'll perish? Oh, that you would cry out to the Lord in your desperation. He is the God who answers prayer. He's the God who came into the world to save sinners. He hears that desperate cry. Faith in Christ is the key, friend. Not faith in your faith. Not faith in your works. Not faith in a church. Not faith in a preacher. Elisha did the miracle. He was the conduit. It was God who wrought the power. It was God who caused the oil to flow into the other vessels. Elisha had no power in and of himself. He was representing the Lord. That widow's faith was in God, and not in Elisha, and not in her works. Oh, friend, exercise faith in God today. Ask Him in Christ to save your soul if you know not Him. Believer, are you in dire need? Has some sin gripped your heart lately? Are you backslidden? Have you left your first love? Are you preoccupied with the world? Have you lost the burden for souls? Have you lost the desire to live godly? Has that desire waned? Do you not feel your desperation to live for the Lord today? He answers prayer. He is here to exercise His power to change your heart and to give you a new beginning. And now we see the fruit of faith in God. The need of faith, the exercise of faith, but look at the fruit of faith. He didn't just say, she wasn't coming to Elisha saying, I'm going to do nothing. I'm just going to wait for God to work. Elisha said, what's in your house? Is there anything? And all she had was a jar of oil, just a little cruse of oil, nothing much. Probably enough oil for her sons to anoint her body when she died. That's about it. What was the olive oil used for? It could be used for anointing a body in death or to cook their last meal. Remember the previous widow who said, I'm gathering sticks for my son and me in this famine. We have a little bit of a cruse of meal, a cruse of barley. We're just ready to make our last meal and die. And this woman just had enough oil to cook one last meal or enough oil for her body to be anointed if she died. And he said, okay, I'm going to use that little bit. The fruit of faith, he said, you go and borrow many empty vessels. The word borrow means to ask. So in other words, they weren't to return them because when they sold the oil with the vessels. But what kind of vessels do you think were given? Probably marred vessels, secondhand vessels, dirty vessels, vessels that weren't used anymore, vessels from people that are wealthy that could afford to give them away. What an example. I mean, here's the Lord filling dirty, marred, secondhand, castaways. And when the Lord saves, He saves sinners. Those of us who are not worthy of His mercy. Were we ever worthy of the mercy of God as we rebelled against Him? When we took His name in vain? When we lived in proud self-reliance? Lived in lust when he came into the world, when he gave us good things, Adam and Eve lusted after evil things. God gives spouses and people lust after other spouses, all the wickedness of man in the earth. But the Lord came into the world to save us wicked souls.
And this woman was told to do something, the fruit of faith. When you get all these vessels, you close the door behind you and your sons and you just keep pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. What a miracle was wrought. She took a little flask or a little pitcher of oil and the son, apparently there was, I can't tell exactly what was happening, but one son was in the lead because she only speaks to one when she says, go get another. So I don't know if the one was a little bit, was much younger, could not really lift the jars that were full of oil. But she's just got this little pitcher and it just keeps filling. The large jars, the large vessels of oil. And the one son just kept bringing the vessels over. And maybe the younger son brought the empty vessels. They weren't as heavy. And the stronger son was taking the heavy vessels and setting them by themselves. But it wasn't until the last vessel was filled that the oil stayed. And the Lord meets the need until it's settled, until it's satisfied. All these empty vessels, do they not represent empty souls in need of the filling of God's Spirit? And friend, let us present ourselves before the Lord today as a marred vessel, a second-hand vessel, a dirty vessel, lost without Christ. But He intends to fill that vessel with His Spirit who trusts in Him. Prayer is heard to supply the need. And the kindness of God is blessed to the recipient who trusts in Him. Human reason would say, there's no way that a little vessel could fill all these empty vessels. Human reason would say, I have no hope. I have lived without Christ this long. There's no way that I can now live for Christ. There is hope, friend. The Lord came into the world to save sinners. He saves young and He saves old. He saves all who come unto Christ. When the Lord saves you, He intends to put you to work. This woman worked to gather these vessels and to pour the oil in. Faith works, though faith is not a work. Faith will work. Faith will prove itself. The Lord told His people, believe and repent, didn't He? Believe and obey. Your obedience will prove that your faith is real. Your repentance of your sin will prove that your faith is genuine. Faith and repentance go together. Faith and obedience go together. The fruit of faith is obedience to the Lord. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. They who ordain believe, but they who believe got baptized. They who believed went and were together with other believers. They who believed started to share their faith. In other words, their faith was not a stagnant faith. Faith is active. True faith shows itself in active obedience to the Lord. In Philippians, it tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not that your salvation was a work. You can't work a potato field until you have it. You can't work a plot of land until you have it, until you've borrowed it or rented it or unless you own it. You can't just walk over to your neighbor's and work a field if he hasn't given you permission. You can't work out salvation until you have it. But once you have salvation, the Lord says, work it out. Work it out. This woman didn't sit with her arms crossed and say, Elisha, would you have the Lord provide the means? What little do you have? Use it for the glory of God. God will work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, the fruit of faith in God. Friend, do you feel your need of the Lord? Cry out to Him. He is able to save your soul. He's able to forgive your sins. He's able to make you useful in this world. He's able to give you a gift to serve Him for the rest of your life. We ordinary people, God came into the world to save. And He intends to put us to work. And you see her humility. She didn't forget the Lord. She didn't forget Elisha's help, His prayer, His intercession. After the vessels were filled, notice, you came and told the man of God. Hey, what do I do? I want to make sure that the blessing that God has given me is put to good use. What should I do? Should I give it all away to the creditor? What should I do with it? And he said, and here's a principle, isn't it? Pay your debt and live on the rest. Go sell the oil and first pay the debt. And what good advice there is, isn't there? You have a debt, owe no man anything but to love one another. And live thou and thy children of the rest. Now that didn't mean that the boys would never learn a trade. In other words, that oil, which was very valuable in those days, was to be put to use to pay someone to apprentice him. Pay someone to put these men to work, to give them a good job. And for the rest of their days, the Lord provided for their needs. He's the God of the widow and the orphan, isn't He? He's the God of all who come unto Him. And all of us have to see that we are in great need of the Lord. Is there any one of us that can say that we're independent, we're self-satisfied? The person who lives without God is someone who will perish without God. Thank God that there is hope for those who trust in Him. This was the course of faith, I believe, that was represented in this passage. The need of faith was recognized. The exercise of faith was given, and the fruit of faith in the Lord was seen here. Oh, that the Lord would cause us to be poured out for His sake. Friend, are you being poured out for the Lord? As this one little vessel that she had that probably represented herself continued to pour out. And you know, the more you give of yourself and your time and your effort, the more that you'll bless others. It's when people are stingy with themselves and with their time that those vessels remain empty. Isn't there a principle there? Be poured out. Don't be stingy with yourself and your time and your possessions and your home and whatever it is that you have that the Lord has given you. Use it or lose it. Use it or moth and rust will corrupt. Thieves will break through and steal. It's amazing that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Be poured out for the sake of Christ and His people and lost souls. Give of your lives to the Master. As we sang earlier, above all thine ambition be, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. The Lord has met your need and saved your soul. Shouldn't you now give yourself to Christ to reach others for His own glory? May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.